And we'll start. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28. And we're going to continue. This is our second sermon in this new series here. Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. I pray, Lord, as we take a look at this passage, Lord, we take a look at this this topic tonight, that you give us an understanding, that you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week I started a new series, and I called it The Blessings of the Faithful. Now, introduction to the series, we looked at the faithfulness of God. We actually sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness, that God, His name is called faithful. He's the faithful witness. The Bible says that His Word is faithful and His love is faithful, that He's our example of faithfulness. And God, He requires us to be faithful, which is something that everyone can be. Everyone can be faithful. And the Bible says, if you are faithful, you will abound with blessings. Now, our blessings today are not material blessings, but spiritual blessings. He promises us the fruit of the Spirit if we're faithful. Now, last night, it's funny because I get these illustrations, you know, just wherever I go, things pop in, and sometimes I miss them by a week or whatever, which I did last week. But I was watching Nightline last night, and they had this preacher on there. And the preacher, you know, supposedly had... They called him a prosperity preacher, you know, which is, I didn't know that everyone else called him. I just thought that we called him that to mock him, but I guess everyone calls him that. So this prosperity preacher was out, was there, and he had, you know, was preaching, and they give clips of him. And he goes, who wants to get paid today, you know? And that was like his main, like, kept on saying, you know, you need to claim the promises that God are giving you. Of course, he's preaching this, you know, you give to me, you give to the church, and you're going to abound in blessings. And this guy had taken people's life savings. I mean, people had put in hundreds of thousands of dollars, had given to this guy. And this is a popular preacher. I forget his name, but many people probably know him. In fact, they showed up clips of him. He was preaching in Joel Osteen's church. I mean, so this guy is going around just collecting people's money. And now they're trying to find him, and they can't find him. He's nowhere to be found. And they're just living this high life. And they're saying they've ripped off these Christians. Now, I want you to understand that even, you know, God doesn't promise us material gain, all right? That's not a promise that God has. You hear a preacher start saying that, all of a sudden just know he's a false prophet, or he is just, you know, not rightly divide the word of God. He's erred in that. But we find that even if, you know, he did promise us material blessing, that doesn't give us that peace and that joy, the fruit of the Spirit anyways. That doesn't give us what God can give us. I mean, just last week we talked about that, and Ann just gave me the illustration, or she talked about that NFL football player, Junior Seau, whatever, you know, the guy, I mean, through head injuries, I'm sure, also his I don't know if his wife had left him, and just depression, all that, the man took his own life. He was a Hall of Fame football player. I mean, people looked up to him. I mean, he had all these Super Bowl rings. I mean, he was on top of the world. But yet, that doesn't bring what God can bring. Our desires should be what comes from the Lord. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And that comes from our faithfulness to God. Now, we're going to look at many different areas that God asks us to be faithful in. We'll examine how to be faithful in that area. And then we'll look at the blessings that follow faithfulness in that particular area. Tonight, we're going to look at the topic of being faithful in soul winning. Being faithful in soul winning. I have a preacher friend who, he was my youth pastor, now he's a pastor, and he told me about this lady who was really upset with him. She goes, all you ever do is preach on soul winning. She said, we're going to leave the church because all you ever do is preach on soul winning. And he's like, I don't always preach on soul winning. She said that he needs to preach on other things besides soul winning. She said, like homeschooling, because that, she said, that's my ministry. Now, nothing wrong with homeschooling. That's a great thing, you know. But no matter what you do, no matter what your ministry is, soul winning ought to be part of it. Everyone has a responsibility to soul win. I mean, that's one of the purposes that God had left us here on this earth after we're saved, is to go out soul winning. Now, what I think happened is she sits in the pew and she hears, you know, preaching, and because soul winning is a major part of the Christian life, I mean, it's going to be spoke about often. So every time that she hears it, Holy Spirit's convicting of her. Convicting her of soul winning. So she just automatically thinks every sermon has to deal with soul winning. Now I thought about just about every sermon I preach, I do mention soul winning. Maybe not, you know, specifically or directly, but it's mentioned. I mean, it's a major part of our life as Christians, reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Find that it's a part of the church. It's part of us as individual Christians. That's what brings glory to God. Now we're going to look at some examples of faithful soul winners. The first person that comes to mind when I think of a soul winner, I think of the Apostle Paul. You know, he was a soul winner wherever he went. He proclaimed the Word of God. No matter where he was, people were getting saved. You know, when he was in prison, you know, he's in prison, he's changed the guard, and he's just preaching the gospel. Over in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, in verse 21, it says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So here Paul, he's in prison, he writes this letter to the church at Philippi, and he's saying that, hey, by the way, all the saints in Caesar's household, all the saints that are in the palace, they're saying, you know, hi. You know, they're giving their, you know, their regard there. And what I understand there is that here that he was there, he's winning souls while he's in prison. People in Caesar's household are getting saved, and he's letting people know that you know. In fact, history tells that when the Apostle Paul, when he was being put to death, when he's having his head chopped off, history said that he had led 16 men to the Lord before they beheaded him in Rome. I want you to take a look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I love this, how this is worded here. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. It says, "And Paul, as his manner was, he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Paul, as his manner was, he went in unto them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. This was Paul's manner. As his manner was. The word manner, I looked it up in the dictionary. It says, "Form of method, way of performing or executing, finding thou manner and means prepare, custom, habitual practice." Habitual practice. In a Bible dictionary, it says custom, fashion, way, habitual practice. We find this is a habitual practice. This is what Paul, what he did by habit. Wherever Paul went, wherever Paul was, that he was soul winning, that Paul was preaching the gospel. Over in John chapter 19, verse 40, it says, "And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." So I'm just giving you an example of the word manner here, that this is what the Jews did when someone died. They would take clothes and they would wound them up, and they would also put spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. This was their practice. This was their what they did, you know. So here, this became a custom. This became a habit. When Paul went into a new city, he went to the synagogue and he just opened up the Scriptures and reasoned without the Scriptures, and he preached Jesus Christ. It's what he did wherever he went. Wherever Paul went, his manner was to just go out and to soul win. You know, I love being around people that are like the Apostle Paul. You know, I like being around people that just everywhere they go, I mean, they're passing out tracts. Wherever they go, they're out, you know, just trying to witness to someone. As I was writing this sermon, I was actually in Arby's. I was writing it while I was in Arby's, and I'm writing, and I'm all of a sudden I'm looking around. I see people all around, and I'm getting convicted. Like, man, I need to be soul winning, you know? But then I remembered they had a big sign like "no soliciting" in front of the door, and I'm thinking like, and then I started thinking about that. But I was like, you know, so as I walked out, you know, I got some tracks ready. I'm looking, I'm seeing employees, and I'm looking around like, make sure the employees aren't watching me, you know. So I'm walking around, I'm just like handing them to the people in the restaurant, you know, just giving them one, you know. And you know, we need to be doing it. We need to have that in our mind. That ought to be something that we ought to be thinking about. You know, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't rich. He didn't have money, but he did abound in blessings, all right? The Apostle Paul, I mean, no matter where he was, he had that joy and he had that peace. The Apostle Paul, that God used him in a great way. And we're going to look at the blessings as we, at the close of this message. But the Apostle Paul, no, he didn't have, you know, money, didn't have, you know, the fame, wherever it may be. But yes, he did. He was blessed. Being a soul winner should become our manner. This should be what we do. You know, so few Christians soul win. You know, why is that? Why do so few Christians soul win? Well, Satan brings fear. You know, it brings fear. You know, he takes a thought from our mind where we don't even think about it. You know, he makes us think that, well, who are we to go out and soul win? That we're going to go and try to soul win and someone's going to make us look like a fool. Or we're not going to be able to answer a question or whatever it may be. That Satan brings fear. And Satan, he robs us of blessings from God because we're not faithful in soul winning. So few people go soul winning. So few people have a manner, the manner of going soul winning, being faithful. Philip, he's the next example I want to look at. Look over in Acts chapter 8. Philip, he's an evangelist. In fact, I believe he's the only one that we see in the Bible that's actually called an evangelist. But Philip, he is an evangelist. And a soul winner. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a great eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and declared him, Read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he had read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. We find that Philip, that he was there, revival was breaking out there, but all of a sudden, Philip, an angel tells him to go, to leave, and to go into Gaza. And so he does that, and while he's leaving there, we find that the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, you know, told him to go up to the chariot. You know, so what we find here is, as Philip, that he was being guided by God and being led by the Holy Spirit to go into witness. You know, you could say, no, there's a revival taking place here. Are you kidding me? I'm not leaving this church. I'm not leaving what's going on. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized. Find the presence of the Holy Spirit. Everything was going great where he was. But we find that the Lord told him to leave, and he did. And then he listened to the Holy Spirit lead him. This is what I like to call a divine appointment. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but I believe God has divine appointments for us. There's people and there's places that you're going to go that all of a sudden it's going to be, you know, God wanted you there and him there, and now is your opportunity to present the gospel. You know, I mean, and if we're not looking for him, if we're not being Holy Spirit led and listening to the Holy Spirit to be able to guide us in that way, we're going to miss those times. We're going to miss those opportunities. But here the Holy Spirit had guided Philip, and he had listened to him. He was guided. The last example I want to give you is an example of one who was not always for soul winning. His mind was changed. He didn't think we should go soul winning, but his mind had been changed. Now, I heard a lot of people say, well, you know, you should keep that soul winning, that preaching, you know, just keep it in the church, you know. We'll come to you if we want to hear that stuff, you know. And for a while, there was a fad that went on. It might still be here, whatever it's called, lifestyle evangelism. And that was the idea that you just, you know, you live a good life, you know, and you just try and do good deeds and stuff like that. The problem is that there are a lot of people that do good deeds and live good lives, people that don't know the truth. People that may be Catholic or people may be Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, whatever, and they're good moral people, but that doesn't mean that they're saved. That doesn't mean that someone's going to get saved by watching their life. You know, we find some people, they get upset when you knock on their door, when you pass out a tract to them. Well, here this guy that we read, he felt that way. He was one of those people that wasn't into soul winning, but something had changed his mind. Look over in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 in verse 22. I'm sure you know where I'm going with this now. In Luke 16, 22, it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, they may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment." We know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that they both had died. And Lazarus, he was there in Abraham's bosom. He's in paradise. And we find that the rich man, he opens up his eyes being tormented in the flame. He opens his eyes being in a literal hell. We notice that what the man said is, he says, "I have five brethren." He says, "I want," and he asked, and he was begging that someone may go to his father's house, that they lest they come in his place of torment. So here, what tells me is that this man had been testified to in the past, because he knows that he'd been testified to, most likely was by Lazarus, that Lazarus had been trying to tell him about the Lord, and he had rejected that. But now that he's in hell, all of a sudden he has his memory of that going on, and he's saying, wait a second, now I'm in hell, now I want someone to go and testify. So most likely he was hearing Lazarus saying, "Lazarus, I don't want to hear what you have to say." But now he's in hell, and all of a sudden he's worried about his five brothers. He wants someone to, what he's saying is, I want someone to go to my father's house, I want them to knock on their door and to tell them how they can be saved. You know, we ought to think about that when people get upset with us for witnessing. You know, people get upset, and we ought to try to picture them in hell, or maybe picture their family members, because their family members right now that have not received Jesus Christ, they're saying, go to my father's house, testify, go to their house, tell them about Jesus Christ. That someone may not like it right now, you knocking on their door, someone may not like it right now, you passing out a tract, but one day they will, one day their mind will be changed. And we can't let that stop us, because we may be bothering someone. We're bothering them. Well, wait a second. Yeah, we may be bothering them, but one day they're going to be glad that we bothered them, or they're going to wish that we would have bothered them, or they wish that we'd go and bother their family. We find the rich man in hell that he changed his mind. He's now interested in soul winners. He wants us to go out soul winning. A faithful soul winner, he prepares himself. You know, people always give excuses for why they don't sow, when some people say, well, I just don't know how. Well, learn how. Figure it out. I mean, study it out. Really? You're going to stand before God and say, "Yeah, I just didn't know how to sow in." Well, I gave you the Word of God. I told you how. It's not that hard. All you have to do is tell people what you did, how you got saved. You just have to tell them that. I mean, if anything else, all you do is memorize John 3:16. I mean, my daughter memorized that. You know, I mean, all you got to do is just know that that we're all sinners, and that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. You must repent, accept Jesus Christ our Savior, and thou shalt be saved. That's all you need to know. You think all that God did for us on the cross, and people won't bother to even learn how to tell someone how to be saved. We need to prepare ourselves by prayer. Prayer. Ask God to open our eyes for souls, to be aware of people that need Jesus Christ. You know, if you don't think about people's condition, their soul's condition, you're never going to go out soul winning. You know, you're not going to see the need. You're not going to. But if you pray and say, God, let me be aware of the people that I run into. Let me be aware of people that need Jesus Christ. Let me be aware of opportunities that I might have. There's going to be a lot of opportunities. You know, everywhere you go. I mean, I thought about just today. I didn't go too many places today, but I thought of like three or four people that I had run into today that I may have had the chance or opportunity to be able to witness to, or at least give a tract to or something. You know, that God's going to let you know. You also need to pray that God gives you boldness. We know that boldness comes from spending time with God, spending time in the Word of God, spending time in prayer, spending time with other Christians. Hey, you're going to get boldness by walking with God. We need to pray that God opens the hearts of those that we're trying to reach. We need to prepare by studying. Studying how to win souls. You know, I know that this has happened in the past, that people have come to me and they say, oh, you know, I know this guy, he's a Seventh-day Adventist, or I know this guy, he's a Mormon, he's a whatever. Give me some verses that I can go and talk to him. You know, where could I find some information that I could lead this guy to the Lord, that I could tell him about Jesus Christ? And I mean, it's going to take some effort. You have to go and study, and you have to look up the Word of God and know how to rightly divide the Word of God. You know, prepare by making friends with people. You know, showing people that we love them, showing people, you know, people aren't going to listen to you unless they know that you care about them, unless they know that, unless you build that friendship with them. We also need to equip ourselves with tracts. You know, have some tracts. You know, be prepared. Nothing worse than I don't have a track on me. You know, one of the worst moments ever. Right? And I've told this story before. Brother James Gardner, he started the Amazing Grace Mission, all the fair booths around the world. He just passed away, I think, 2 years ago. But he has won thousands and thousands of souls to the Lord. I mean, there's preachers, and I was with him, and he had led, you know, nuns and priests to the Lord. I mean, this guy is just awesome, awesome soul winner. Well, I drove, and I was in Walmart down here, and I seen this big, you know, whatever, trailer, you know, and it had all these Bible verses on the side of it, and they looked like the ones that he sells. He sells these, like, you know, signs, these scripture signs. And I'm thinking, is that Brother Gardner? You know, I pull up and I see him. He's in the parking lot just passing out tracts. I mean, he had all these stacks of tracts. I'm like, praise the Lord. I pull up, hey, Brother Gardner. He's thinking, how does this guy know me, you know? And I start talking to him, and he's like, he goes, do you have a track or something? I get your phone number because he called me. And I'm like, yeah, hold on. I'm like looking. I mean, I'm searching my car. I'm pulling stuff out of my glove box. I'm thinking, I don't have a track. You're like the king of tracks. You're the guy that's everywhere passing tracks out, you know. I mean, this guy, I mean, he gives stories of testimonies. He's put tracks, his little smiley face tracks. He put one in a pair of overalls. And a guy went to go commit suicide, a trucker. And he bought a pair. He wanted to commit suicide in a new pair of overalls. Not sure what that's all about. But he went and got that new pair of overalls, and inside was a track. And the guy got saved from that track. And he obviously he never committed suicide, and he writes this letter back. I mean, this guy, he's the track master, you know. And I finally found a track. He was all crinkled up and, like, you know, somewhere in my car. And I'm like, here you go, brother. You know. But I mean, how embarrassing that was. But imagine, what if it was someone that was lost? You know, what if it was someone that you need to give the gospel to? You know, and you think we ought to prepare ourselves with tracts, ought to prepare ourselves with the Word of God, knowing the Bible. Be ready at all times. Have a Bible with you somewhere. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. You know, we be ready. We're ready to tell people about Jesus Christ, ready to give an answer. You know, I study the Word of God, and sometimes I listen to sermons. And, you know, you go on the internet, and I have preachers, favorite preachers I like to listen to, and I look at their list of sermons. And usually you try to find the topic of something that you're interested in. And sometimes I just, you know, I'm thinking, I'm not interested really in that. But one day I'm going to need that information. One day I'm going to have to use that. You know, so I just try to listen to all types of things. You know, just to study the Word of God, know the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." You know, we need to be ready. We need to be ready in season, out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular. We need to be there preaching the word of God. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, it says, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." This is the story of the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He was beaten. He's singing praises, him and Silas, all night long. And there at midnight, the chains fell off, and the gates are open wide, and he comes, and we find the Philippian jailer, he's ready to commit suicide, and Paul says, "We're all still here." And the man says, "What must I do to be saved?" Here, Paul's opportunity. He could have said, "Wow, Lord, open the doors. He set me free. I'm out of here." That may have been the first thing I thought. God answered prayer. The doors are open. Let's go. But that's not what he did. You see, the Apostle Paul, he's more spiritual than me. Amen. He knew. He said, "Wait, God has a plan. There's a man right there that needs Jesus Christ. There's a man here about going to commit suicide. He needs to be saved." And so he was aware. Not only was he aware, but he was prepared. The man said, "What must I do to be saved?" He's like, "Well, I'm not really sure. I mean, no," he knew. He knew. You know, what if someone, you know, I wonder about that with Christians. What if someone came to you just out of nowhere and says, "What must I do to be saved?" I mean, especially if you're Christian, should know the answer to that. That's not to rack your brain to figure that one out. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That all you have to do is just believe on Jesus Christ, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and thou shalt be saved. He was prepared, he was ready, and he was led by the Holy Spirit of God to lead that man to the Lord. Here are some areas that we need to be faithful when it comes to soul winning. We need to give out tracts. You know, I try to have tracts back there. I try to get them prepared and have them. And I get upset when the tracts are there for a long time. I want to be buying new tracts all the time. Because when they're gone, it tells me people are using them. I hope they're not on everyone's dresser, like stacks of tracts on your dresser. I hope they're getting out there, you know. And we want to be able to get the Word of God out. You know, you need to use them. You know, we go to the store, the restaurant, you know. I know that some people use the chick tracts and things like that. Those are great, you know, that we're able to use those. And it's something that's very easy. Anyone can do it. I mean, when I go to the store, in fact, I think today, this lady had come up to us, and we were eating a hot dog at a gas station, and this lady had come up to us and started telling us about her dog, you know. And she's, I don't know what, she somehow was comparing my kids to her dog, you know. I don't know how that went about. She was just saying I had cute kids, then she wanted to talk about her dog. But she left, and as soon as she left, she was like, "We should have brought in some of those flyers, you know." And I mean, there's I didn't have one on me, you know, but she's like, "We should have brought them in." But I thought that was awesome that she had thought of that. You know, that ought to be on our mind. We ought to be thinking that, you know, here, someone stops to talk to us. It's friendly. It's, you know, they're perfect, you know. You get a chance to be able to give them a track. Visitation. You know, we go on visitation. You know, there's different types of visitation. There's door-to-door. There's personal visits. You know, we're commanded, the Bible says, to go and preach the gospel to every creature. There's no way that we're going to come across every creature unless we go out and specifically try and reach them, you know. No, it's not really comfortable going to people's doors. No, I don't really like when someone comes to my door. But I might bother someone for a moment, you know. I'm talking about weird people coming to my door. You can come to my door, Brother Sky. You looked at me like, "What, you don't like me coming to your door?" But you know, we have to get the Word of God out. We have to get, you know, we have to be able to see everyone. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." He said, in the temple, every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Another one is divine appointments. We talked about that a moment ago, about divine appointments, that we ought to be praying for God to open our eyes to divine appointments, to opportunities that we had to be able to reach people. I think it was James Gardner, he wrote a book called Divine Appointments. And in that book, he talked about before he ever steps foot on the ground, when he wakes up in the morning, he opens his eyes, before he puts his feet on the ground, he says, Lord, let me be aware of the divine appointments in my life. Let me be aware of the opportunities that I have, you know, to preach Jesus Christ. Find that's what the Philippians, we find that Paul, he talked to the jailer, he was a faithful soul winner. Also, we have people that we work on, you know, friends and people at our work. We may call them your project or whatever it may be, or someone that you're trying to work with that you may build a relationship through a period of time, maybe even years, you know, to be able to get in with them, to be able to present Jesus Christ to them, that we ought to be working. We ought to be faithful in our soul winning. I want to take a look at the blessings of a faithful soul winner. Blessings of a faithful soul winner. Over in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. Blessing number one is a soul winner is called wise by God. Called wise by God. A soul winner is someone that has an understanding of their purpose, understanding of their responsibility. Wise people have the right priorities. So what does this tell about the person that doesn't win souls? It means that they're not wise, right? The soul winner is wise. The soul winner has an understanding. You know, if you had a car that didn't drive, that you couldn't drive, you wouldn't say, wow, that's a good car. You know, you say, no, it's a piece of junk. It doesn't work. It doesn't work how it should. Well, you say, well, the car, I mean, it has the AC works, the car has a nice paint job, the car, the radio works on it. You say, yeah, but it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Now, there's more in the Christian life than just soul winning, you know, but the soul winning is a major part of the Christian life. It's our purpose. It's, you know, we glorify God through winning souls. And if we're not out there, you know, winning souls, then we're not fully functioning as a Christian ought to. You know, the Bible, God says that a soul winner, that he is wise. That's how that pleases God. Blessing number two, a soul winner will not have regrets. A soul winner is going to be able to sleep at night. A soul winner is going to have peace, that he will not have regrets. There are times in my life where I failed to be a faithful soul winner. There are times I spent hours talking to people about sports, about school, about whatever, but I never talked to them about my Savior. You remember, there was a boy who rode my bus in high school. You know, he rode my bus and to bow season we drove. I mean, it was like an hour a day or something like that. And I mean, throughout all the days of high school we went to, you know, we spent time with him. You know, he wasn't like a good friend, you know, but I mean, I talked with him, acquaintance. You know, we talked together and we talked about skateboarding and about sports and things like that. Well, one morning in school, you know, he wasn't there. He wasn't in school. And over the intercom, they announced that this boy, that he had taken his life, that his girlfriend had broke up with him. You know, he has taken drugs or whatever, you know, and he ended up taking his own life. And you know, immediately I thought, you know, I had shame. I thought, man, I had opportunity to be able to witness. I had opportunity to tell them about a Savior that could change his life, that could give him that hope, that could give him something to live for. The Bible says that one day we're going to stand before God. I believe this is going to be brought up, my failures to testify of Jesus Christ. There's going to be people in hell that I had the opportunity to lead to the Lord that I didn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to be judged for our works. We're going to be judged for the deeds that we do, you know, as Christians. You know, and I believe the things that we don't do. Opportunities that we missed that we should have went soul winning. And the Bible talks about there's going to be, that he's going to wipe away all our tears, you know. But I believe that's going to be after the last soul is saved, after the tribulation, after the millennial reign, you know, that is when the tears will be wiped away. I believe there's going to be a time of weeping, you know, as we go through that judgment seat. Time of shame. A soul winner, a faithful soul winner, won't have regrets. I know that there are times that I can look back and I say, hey, I praise the Lord that I did witness this person. You know, I think of, you know, there's a kid that I went to school with, you know, that I had witnessed to. I talked about Jesus Christ, and he had gotten saved, you know, through a track actually, and he ended up, he got a brain tumor, ended up, he had passed away. You know, I think he was 19 years old or 20 or 21, something like that. My next door neighbor, Chris, that he was 18 years old, a senior in high school. He was riding his motorcycle and he got killed, you know. And I remember my brother had told me he had led him to the Lord on our porch one day, you know, just randomly. Hey, praise the Lord. That there was an opportunity that was not missed, an opportunity where he didn't have to look and say, wow, I spent my whole life, he was my next door neighbor, I never said a word to him. You know, people at work, people I've talked to, you know, that I no longer see anymore. You know, I want to make sure that, hey, I was faithful, that I'm not going to have a regret about not telling them about Jesus Christ. Being a faithful soul winner will bring you peace. Third blessing is a soul winner will receive a crown. You know, people call, or the Bible calls the crown of rejoicing. Some people call it the soul winner's crown. Look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now look over in Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 19, it says, for what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Christ at his coming? Find that crown of rejoicing. It's called the soul winner's crown. There's going to be some fruit that's going to abound, you know, to our account for soul winning. You know, there's going to be that judgment that we may receive a crown for being a soul winner. Philippians 4:17. It says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This is talking about the church of Philippi. They gave money to the Apostle Paul so the Apostle Paul could go out and preach the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says, because you've sent me money, because you sent me supplies, he said, I'm able to go out and win more people to Christ. He said, when I people win people to Christ, he goes, that the fruit is going to abound to your account, that you're going to take part in that, that you're going to also receive fruit. You know, we're going to receive fruit. We're going to receive crown. Receive reward for soul winning. Bible talks about how, you know, the angels in heaven, they'll rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. You know, that a celebration breaks out, a party breaks out, you know, when one person gets saved. That brings us to our next blessing. A soul winner has joy. A soul winner has joy. You know, I don't have a whole lot of scripture. I didn't find a whole lot, but I'm sure I could if I did a little bit more searching about the fact that a soul winner has joy, but I've experienced it myself. Joy comes from soul winning. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and being used by God to lead to the Lord, you will have joy. I mean, that's a given. If you've ever led someone to the Lord, I mean, you walk away with that joy inside. You walk away with, wow, well, praise the Lord. And a soul winner, one that lives faithful in soul winning, hey, they're going to have that joy. In fact, I don't know anyone that you know, I don't know a faithful soul winner that doesn't have joy. I mean, that's like a characteristic of a faithful soul winner, that he has the joy of the Lord. Blessing number 5, a soul winner gets to experience God's hand. You know, in John chapter 2, we talk about how God changed the water into wine. He told the servants, he said, go out and take those vessels, those pots of stone, the 6, you know. He said, fill them up with water and go out and give the water, you know. Go out and dish it out. Give it to the governor, you know. And when they did that, the water turned to wine. Now, think about it. That's, of course, a picture of us taking the water, the Word of God, and going out and giving to people, and then people get saved, you know, that God, that Jesus Christ, he does the miracle. Now, if you think about that miracle, those at the wedding, they had no idea. All right, they had no idea that it was just water. They had no idea that God was doing a miracle there. They were just receiving that, you know. But the people that knew was the servants. People that were involved in giving out, you know, giving that out, they got to experience. They're like, wow, we just seen God do a miracle. The other people didn't realize it was a miracle. They were like, wow, well, now that we're well drunk, you know, now you bring out the good wine, you know. But they knew. They knew that Jesus Christ was doing a miracle. And people that get saved, they might not understand the miracle. They may not understand the power of the gospel. But we see it. We see people get saved and we're like, man, I can't believe the power of the gospel. I can't believe that has changed someone's life. That same thing as the feeding of the 5,000. That the disciples, they were out there. You know, no one else knew that it was only came from 5 loaves and 2 fish. The disciples knew, the servants of God, the soul winner. Hey, the soul winner is going to experience the hand of God. The soul winner is going to see some amazing things take place. I've heard preachers, you know, get up, or guys that are trained to be a pastor, like, man, they'll hear some preachers like, man, I wish I had all these experiences to tell about and all these great miracles that take place, you know, and they're stealing other people's illustrations and things like that to be able to preach about. I'll say, hey, you go out and you soul win, and you'll have those stories to tell for yourself, that you'll experience the God's power in your life. You'll experience the hand of God. Hey, what a great blessing that is to experience God's hand. Last blessing I have is a soul winner, faithful soul winner, understands his purpose. You know, I'm sure there's more that we didn't cover. These are just ones that kind of came to my mind as I was studying the Word of God. But a soul winner understands his purpose. It gives them a reason to live. It gives them a reason to serve. You know, a soul winner, faithful soul winner, is aware of the Lord speaking to him at all times. You know, there's something about that. You know, you're just walking throughout your day, spending time with Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, you have the Holy Spirit speaking with you. You know that he's real. You know, that things are taking place in your life. You know, many people have no purpose, no reason for living, no idea. Well, God has given us a purpose. As long as we're here, as long as we're breathing, God's given us a purpose. And what a blessing that is. Are you a faithful soul winner? Is your manner that of a soul winner? Is that what you do? Is that your habitual practice? Are you guided by the Holy Spirit, you know, throughout your day to win souls? Bible says the Holy Spirit, that his job is to glorify Jesus Christ. His job is to testify of Jesus Christ. And he does that through us. He does that through humans, through Christians. And are you prepared? Are you ready to go soul winning? The Bible says the faithful shall abound in blessings. There are many different areas that we are to be faithful in. But here's just one of them. You know, here's just one of them. Just being faithful in soul winning. Let's stand as we pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I pray, Lord, that I can walk with you more, Lord. I pray, Lord, that I can be more faithful to soul winning, that I can be more aware of lost souls and opportunities that I have to be able to reach others with Christ. Lord, I know that you will build this church, Lord, but it takes us as human, it takes us as instruments, Lord, to be able to go out and to witness to others. I pray, Lord, as there's so few faithful soul winners, Lord, I pray that we can be a church known for soul winning. We can be Christians, individuals at our workplace, wherever we are, that we're known as soul winners. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity I have to be able to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen.